Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So, as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Hello?
Hello? I'm Professor Scott.
Hi there.
Welcome to Professor Scott C. Hope you're doing well. We're so glad to have you, and we just thank God for this opportunity to have you on City on a Hill again. And listeners, we invite you to share today's podcast with your friends and family throughout the country. I think it is really timely for Professor Stotsky to join us again and give us her perspective, because we have come a long way from the beginning when you really woke up America, Professor Stotsky.
You sent
out an alarm, you and Professor Milgram. So we're just so grateful for that start. But I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to Ms. Barbara Moore. She always starts us off on the right foundation, like the founders did, in prayer. So, Ms. Barbara, would you mind, and also I know we want to remember also the Oklahoma of victims and the families in our prayer. So here, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Okay, thank you, Diana. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are, Father, for the many blessings of this day. How grateful we are, Father, that you created us in your own image and likeness with great ability, great capacity to learn. I thank you, Father, it's your heart's desire that your people and all people, Father, would learn as much as we can and use that faculty our wonderful minds that you have blessed us with, that we use them to full capacity, Father, and we're not even using even just a teensy bit of it. So, Father, help us, Lord, get back on the right track and to be able to love you with all our minds, as you tell us in your word, and to develop, Lord, what you have placed there. How wonderful it is, Father, to discover and to learn and to know the joy of learning. And we pray that for all our young people in our country and throughout the world as well. Father, we pray that for all those that are suffering and in such great sorrow, Father, in wake of the tornadoes in Oklahoma. And Father, we pray for those families, Lord, that have lost loved ones. Lord, be with them, comfort them, Father, in this time. And Father, help them to look to you, O God, the source of all that is good. Rise your people up, Father. Raise your people up, Lord, to help it, help them in every way, Father, that we would be good Samaritans, every one of us, and lift up those who are bowed down and suffering during this time. We pray this, Father, and we pray that you would lead us and guide us in this radio broadcast, and Father, that you would open our minds and hearts to receive what Dr. Strotsky has for us this day, that we could learn from her, Father, and apply what she shares with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. And though, I mean, our hearts are so very heavy when we see what happened in Oklahoma and the devastation. And we thank God that we have the God of heaven and earth that, you know, asks us to come boldly to his throne of grace and give everything to him in prayer, because for those family members, there is no way that they can really bear the burden. So we just thank God that he wants to come to him and to lift one another up. And that's what makes this nation so great, Ms. Barbara, is we know who our Lord is, and, you know, we know what his word says, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it is food for the soul. It is a help for such a time as this. So, listeners, we thank you for joining us in prayer. And also, please remember that this interview is going to be recorded. It will be on our podcast, and as soon as we get off the air, it's available for you to download it, share it, please, with your friends and family. Just tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv. The information we get must be shared. We've always felt that it was so important to share them, and we're just so grateful for the gifts that God provides us, like Professor Stotsky. And Ms. Barbara, when I just remember, and I was, you know, I journal, and I was trying to look back. I hadn't got to the date exactly when Professor Stotsky and Professor Milgram was on, but I was looking at the notes in September of 2010, and I see where we had interviewed Audrey Bossington and, you know, Anne-Marie Banfield and them. Beth Schultz, I think it was right around that same time, I think, that also we had, you know, Professor Stotsky and Professor Milgram. And I just really am amazed and in awe because of the faithfulness of, you know, Professor Stotsky. And I know I've seen you everywhere, Professor Stotsky, from here in Alabama. We're so grateful that you don't hold back. Wherever there is a call for you to be present, for you to be able to give your voice to the issue of what's going on with our children in our schools, you do not hold back. I saw you recently in that Georgia press conference, and, you know, and today, Ms. Barbara, with us asking here, I just thought about, you know, God is so good because he allowed her voice to be heard, even though the mainstream media did not want her or Professor Milgram's voice to be heard. But yet, here we are. It's like almost a dawn of a new era, because that teaching one-to-one that they did has borne fruit. And Professor Stotsky, it's really exciting when I hear the news of the latest, which is Pennsylvania. You know, Pennsylvania is trying to get out of Common Core, and they are seeing miracles happen. So we're here just to get your perspective, really, at what you think is happening now, you know, in the fight against Common Core standards.
I'll be happy to answer any questions that you want to pose me. I'm very pleased to be here on your program.
Well, thank you, Professor Stotsky. Well, I guess, first of all, let me ask you, do you think that the movement is going in the right direction? Do you see that things are moving rightly these days in regard to, you know, trying to make America wake up as far as what's going on with the Common Core standards?
I do think that there has been a great awakening about the problems with Common Core in many states, and many states are now trying to halt implementation of Common Core standards and figure out where they go from there, because there are huge costs associated with implementing Common Core standards, and there are huge changes taking place in their schools right now. Even though they might halt implementation, they've got to undo some of the damage that is being done right now. So there's going to, this next year will be interesting to see what happens, whether states can really follow the lead that Governor Pence in Indiana set when he halted implementation of Common Core standards until such time as there is an evaluation of its costs, a cost-benefit analysis, and we have an evaluation done of the quality of the standards. We haven't had that yet take place, so far as I know, in Alabama or in any other state, Georgia. They're all coming closer, but no governor has yet followed, so far as I know, Governor Pence's lead in saying, let's have a committee that includes higher education experts from the arts and sciences take a look at these standards and tell us what we have bought.
Wow.
So we have progress in the right direction, but we need to get a number of states pushing the envelope a little bit more. Parents are aroused, and these are parents with children in the public schools, in Catholic schools, in private schools, in homeschooling situations. But we really need some governors to follow and legislators to follow the lead of Indiana in saying we've got to get our experts at our universities to take a look and tell us what college readiness means. Who cares what the fourth grade teacher thinks college readiness means? We need to know what those who teach our freshmen in our colleges think college readiness means.
Yeah.
So I'll let you come in with a good question now.
Okay. Well, Professor Stotsky, you know, I remember when you first came on in 2010, one of the things that I remembered you saying that these standards were content empty. And now we're getting more and more perspective as to what that really looks like, because now, you know, there's people there. It's almost like a lot of the parents have become reporters because they're now telling us what is in the textbooks, you know, what they are trying to teach. And again, is this, when you were studying this and had red flags in your mind, is what you're hearing that is now out there what you had foreseen was going to happen?
My fears are unfortunately taking place. Common Core's English language arts standards, and I will speak primarily about them because that's my area of expertise, are for the most part culturally empty. And when we are finding out the exact examples of the lessons that Common Core consultants are introducing into the schools, they are introducing materials that simply don't make any sense for what teachers at any particular grade should be teaching. It's hard to find out actually what is taking place, because reading and English teachers are frightened about speaking up and talking about what they're actually doing unless they have been coached and videoed because they're promoting Common Core. But any of those that might have complaints are not speaking up very freely. So you have a very jaundiced perception being conveyed to the public that these are so-called rigorous at all. They're very peculiar standards, and lots of poor material is flooding into the schools. And most people simply don't know unless the parents question their children about what they're being asked to do in a Common Core lesson, and the children can give good details about what they've done. But it's hard, because I just read yesterday that in some school systems, they're actually asking kids, young children, to sign confidentiality statements and not to disclose to their parents what these supposed test items or maybe the lessons are that they're working on. Now, whether it's a test item or whether it's just a regular lesson, young children should not be asked to sign confidentiality statements without their parents' permission. So we've got an additional problem.
Well, it really seems like common sense has left with Common Core. I'm going to turn it over. I've got a lot of questions, but I need to give another teacher, educator, Ms. Barbara Moore, a chance, because Ms. Barbara, I think, you know, you probably will ask her better questions. So I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to you and let you ask Professor Stotke.
Well, one of the questions that I would just like you to share about the importance of teaching great literature that and what that does as they are being taught great literature, and you know, that reaches the heart as well as the head, and how we have moved away from that Common Core.
Common Core, unfortunately, this is the basic problem from the standards document, asks for approximately a 50-50 division, 50% informational text, 50% literary text. Now, at the high school level, for English teachers, this means a reduction in the amount of literature that can be taught. I don't know what grade you teach. Perhaps you could just tell us if you are teaching high school English.
I didn't teach English, I taught American history.
Oh, okay. And so the teachers who are teaching English at the high school level have to figure out how to cut down on any quality literature they might be teaching, because there isn't the same amount of time left in the curriculum as there used to be for teaching great literature. Now, why was it important to teach great literature, which was your very good question, and that is that good literature, literature that was written in the 18th, 19th, early 20th century, tended, aside from what it was about, and many of them were wonderful adventure stories, or they were about the moral education or development of a person's character, but many of these stories, novels in particular, used very large vocabularies. Think of Dickens, for example, or used complex sentence structure. And students who were exposed to these kinds of novels or this kind of reading in grades 10, 11, and 12 had to learn how to meet the challenge of difficult vocabulary, difficult sentence structure, and those that went on to college were then able to handle adult-level reading materials because they had learned how to handle Shakespeare's plays, say Hamlet or King Lear, or a Dickens novel in which large vocabulary words, multisyllabic words, were frequently used. Or you had very complicated poems, not so much in terms of vocabulary, but in terms of the thoughts in the poems. And now that has to be reduced, so the critical thinking skills can't be developed as they might have been developed if English teachers were using the full complement of high-quality literature that they once used. That's part of the problem now with Common Core's division of reading instruction into about 50-50. The other problem is really what is coming into the curriculum to fill that gap. You reduce literary study because 50% needs to be informational text, and from what one can read, a lot of the material that is coming in is contemporary informational material that is not of the same high quality as the literature that has been put aside. I'd like to comments or questions in.
Well, you know, what you were describing when you were sharing about the development of an individual being taught the great literature, what you were describing was real college readiness.
Exactly. And that will be difficult to do because even when good works are scheduled still in the English class, and I'm going on the basis of what I've heard from a few school systems, in order to meet this 50-50 division, and quota that has been mandated by the chief architect of Common Core, many teachers are being told, English teachers, that they need to use only excerpts or just a piece of a great story, one or two chapters, because there won't be time for reading a whole play or a whole novel. So this is not even a good reading experience. Where the history teacher fits in is another peculiar thing. You said you taught history, and I don't know if you taught U.S. history. Probably you did, because that was what most high school teachers at least taught one of the years in grades 10, 11, and 12. But one of the peculiar ideas that the chief architect of Common Core's English Language Arts Standards has told English teachers is that they should teach historical documents without historical context. Now, I don't know how history teachers fit that in classrooms, because according to this person who wrote and has been giving workshops on pieces of writing like the Gettysburg Address, if you actually draw on the historical context to understand and interpret the historical document, the teacher is not leveling, quotes, the playing field, because some students will know more than other students in drawing on the historical context. How you understand the Gettysburg Address without understanding the historical context for it, I don't know. But there is something peculiar going on.
What that would allow would be putting one's bias on it, if you're going to teach historical documents without placing them in historical context. Would allow the teachers to place whatever bias they want on the subject matter.
That's certainly one of the dangers of doing that, but it's obviously a rather stupid idea to begin with. How do you interpret any historical document carefully, accurately, if you don't know why the document was written, what the audience was for it, what the political or social circumstances were at the time? The teacher may put a spin on it or not, but even without a teacher spin, how is the student is blindly looking at a historical document that came about at a certain time and in a certain place for some reasons that historians do know, even if they may not know all the reasons. So that is one of the bizarre aspects of Common Core. There are others, the inappropriateness of certain standards, but this is happening all over the country, and it's, even though teachers think they're teaching more deeply and teaching more rigorous standards, it's actually the opposite that is true. They're confusing students. They've confused themselves, and students are learning less, much less, than they ever knew before.
Professor Stotsky and Ms. Barbara, that's one of the things I remember, too, Professor Stotsky, was when Professor Milgram, you know, spoke with you, he said that that's exactly it. They're going to confuse the children with the math that they were, you know, developing. So I don't really think that Common Core is really geared to teach properly the way we would think children need to be taught, but rather it is a reformation of the thinking of the generation. You know, it's changing their mind, their perception on true American history, and it's really changing the mindset. When I hear that fifth graders now are given calculators to do math work for fifth grade, I'm thinking, what does that tell me? They're not teaching these children math. You know, that's one of the things it tells me. It tells them how to use a calculator. You can use it well, you can get the answers. But that's just really the bottom line that we are very concerned, and that's one of the things that you and Professor Milgram, I think, were saying at the very beginning. So we have come a long way. But now, Professor Stotsky, we're hearing a lot of other things that's very worrisome. And I wonder, have you heard about the data mining? What are your thoughts on that part of it that you're hearing?
That is another whole issue that's only recently developed, because it was not clear a year or so ago what kind of data or information the schools were supposed to gather and report to the federal government on. Now it seems to be the case that there's an awful lot of information being asked without parental permission. I can't speak with any more detail than that. Parents can, and teachers in the schools can maybe verify what kind of information they are supposed to be putting forth or setting out for to be gathered and quantified and sent on. But a lot of the information that's being asked for simply goes against what parents and families thought was a law a few years ago that said their permission was needed. This is very worrisome that we seem to have a kind of totalitarian reach to gather information systematically on every single child from the time they're born without their parents' knowledge. And what will be done with it? Who will get this kind of information? We really don't know yet. How much of it might be used for commercial reasons? We don't know.
Well, I like what you said. It's got a totalitarian reach, Ms. Barbara, which, you know, that I think I remember, too, in one of the earlier interviews, you were really sounding an alarm, saying that, you know how things are supposed to be run because you've been in city councils, and really a lot of the things that should have been done were not being done. I think they were not responding to a lot of your, while you were in that committee, you were contacting them, trying to make contact, and really not getting answers. So at the get-go,
right.
This was not a good start for these standards at the very beginning. It's like they didn't care.
That one might draw legitimately as a conclusion. Both Professor Milgram and I were on the validation committee, and one of the kinds of information we wanted while we were on the committee was what were the countries we were internationally benchmarked to. We never got that information. We still don't know the names of the countries, even though the promoters of Common Core keep saying they're rigorous standards and they're internationally benchmarked standards. We can't get any names of countries that we supposedly are internationally benchmarked to, and the claim that they're rigorous is a false claim, because unless they can show us what countries, high-achieving countries, our standards are similar to overall, then it's a lie. So far as we know, it's simply an outright lie. And it's hard to make that charge unless you have something more than what we're being given. They don't tell us the information. They just keep claiming that the standards are internationally benchmarked and research-based. And unless they come up with, and this would be the Council of Chief State School Officers and the National Governors Association, unless they come up with some list of countries, we can only conclude that they're not telling us the truth, because there's no truth to tell us.
Ms. Barbara, I think she put it rather
yes.
well. And, you know, when we were
yes.
here listening to our State House hearing on this issue, Professor Stotze, earlier this year, I think we had second-grade teachers, Ms. Barbara, really talking about this was the most wonderful thing in the world. And not just them. We had principal superintendents, but I'm thinking when you hear Professor Milgram and Professor Stotze speaking, it's like when E.F. Hutton speaks, you need to listen. And Ms. Barbara, just the caliber of the experience that these two professors had, and it's not even was not used in the formation of these standards.
Well, when you're talking about internationally benchmarked standards, there have to be there are standards that have to have been tested internationally, correct?
Yes. The pilot testing is actually a separate, very important issue. You want to match the standards that are used in high-achieving countries if you're trying to be competitive. And then you also want to pilot them, test them, to see whether they work wherever you want to apply them, because states are different from each other, towns and cities are different from each other, and teachers are different from each other. How they implement can be different. So you've got two different issues. These were standards that were never tested anywhere, and they don't seem to be matched with anything else that is good, so far as we know, from high scores on international tests. So we're sort of left in the dark, and we've got a lot of very good snake oil salesmen who seem to have sold second grade teachers, as you mentioned, or superintendents who think they have actually got rigorous standards because they're told over and over again by their State Department of Ed or some other group that they've got rigorous standards, but they don't even know what the word rigorous means, and they've got nothing that tells them that it's rigorous. They're just being told they're rigorous. So they act like parrots and repeat it over and over again.
And rigorous, as you said, is never defined. I looked at a website over the weekend. Our second district, a state school board member, Betty Peters, had emailed that to me, and it was the Catholic, a Catholic website of Catholic Common Core Standards, and it was exactly what you've been saying. They say they're it's for college readiness, and it is rigorous. I mean, it is the very same rhetoric that we've been hearing anytime anyone opens their mouth pushing this Common Core, these Common Core standards and this initiative. And I am very, very concerned about that, that they don't know what they're getting into. Are you aware of anything that's going on there?
No, only what actually I've seen people like Betty, who have sent this on to other listservs that I'm on or other groups. A lot of groups, organizations, and schools have bought into something. They bought a pig in a poke, and they have not asked basic questions like, have you tried these out? What do you mean by these kinds of words like college readiness, and what does rigorous mean? They're all just sort of collapsing like dominoes, because either they think they're going to get money from voucher students, some of the private schools that might be buying into Common Core, because that would be the sort of underhanded way. You accept a voucher student, and then you're told that if you accept a voucher student, you've got to give that student the Common Core curriculum after the voucher student has been accepted. So this is like an underhanded, sneaky way of telling private schools that they better get on board, too. That includes Catholic schools, Lutheran schools, any other private school system, sectarian or non-sectarian, that accepts voucher students, not realizing that the public tax money that goes with a student has some very interesting strings attached.
That's right. That's right. Well, do we have any names of the architects of the Common Core standards? Any names of anyone who actually worked on the standards?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. I mean, they were told to us when I was on the validation committee, and newspaper reports in the last few years have made it very clear that someone named David Coleman is considered the chief architect of the ELA standards, and he has now been made president of the college boards and is planning to do the same wrecking job there that he did on the English curriculum. He's going to change the SATs, he's going to change the AP tests to make them all align with Common Core, which reduces academically everything about two grades lower. So once you have someone like that who's been put into a position where even the more demanding materials we had or the indicators we had for college readiness are changed and reduced and aligned to a lower standard, how do you then find out? That's part of the game that's being played. What do you do to have an independent source of information that tells you that you've dumbed down everything? And this is what no state is looking to find out. How do we have our own tests, or how do we have our own experts at the university level? After all, Alabama has its own mathematicians, scientists, and economists, and engineers who could look at the kind of standards, could look at the test items if they could get access to them, or they could create their own tests for admission to say, this is what we expect Alabama students to meet if they're going to come to a public or a private university or college in the state of Alabama. We expect them to know X, Y, and Z, or we expect them to be able to read this kind of prose if they're coming. But unless one starts doing that, you're left in a state without any way of knowing what has happened to the entire intellectual level of whatever your high school courses are, because both the college boards would have been changed, the SATs would have been dumbed down, and the AP courses will be dumbed down as well, because they are all to be aligned with lower, academically lower standards, which Common Core is foisting. Now, there are some new science standards which are not Common Core, but they also reflect the same low level of the Common Core standards. I don't know if any of your contributors or audience are talking about the science standards that are now being offered to many states. They just came out about a month ago, and despite serious criticism by some scientists who've looked at them, nobody is saying they shouldn't be our, quote, national science standards, and there are a number of states that have been asked to sign on to them. They will be as bad as our math standards.
Well, Professor Stassi, I think one of the ways that we're going to see the big change is what Professor Milgram had already seen, which is he was finding it very difficult to, I think, get Americans to really work with him in his math department, to the point that, you know,
right. We
I
don't,
think in the future
we don't
a
have
lot
enough
of America,
yeah, you're right. We don't have enough American students graduating from high schools with strong math and science backgrounds. Enough American students, we do have some, of course, who get into the undergraduate selective colleges and universities, but very few of them then go on to the graduate programs, which someone like Professor Milgram would be involved with at a university like Stanford. If you look at the graduate or doctoral programs in engineering, mathematics, and science around the country at our most selective colleges and universities, what you find are many foreign students, because there apparently are not enough American or native-born students coming through the pipeline and going into those doctoral programs.
What a dumbing down when we hear the history of this nation and how John Quincy Adams at age 13 was the secretary to the ambassador of Russia. Our U.S. ambassador to Russia. We have come a long way. But one of the things you had mentioned earlier I want to ask was, you know, we went to Montgomery to visit with our legislators, and one of the things that they were saying, they were concerned about, because these superintendents are worried about, is, you know, if we do not get on with the Common Core, as part of the waiver for the No Child Left Behind, then what standards are we going, what's to replace it? But you were just saying just now how we could replace it, which is really to go to our major universities. And that's something, I do not understand how these legislators cannot understand that, have not been made to understand
that. I don't either.
I don't either.
Why would you want somebody in Washington to tell you what college readiness means in Alabama when you can ask those people who teach freshman math courses what they think? The mathematicians, the scientists, the engineers, what do they think should be in a freshman math course? What kind of preparation do they need? So it kills you. However, you can't ask the college-level people to tell you what should be in grades 1 through 5. That's where you do need standards. But you could have the higher-level people on these committees to say the end goal is to make sure that there are enough students who are going to be able to take a good pre-calculus or trigonometry course by their senior year in high school so that they can then take a good calculus course when they get into your best universities in Alabama. But the question you asked is the right one. What do you go back to if you get rid of Common Core? In Alabama, you could go back to your own standards, but you could also ask your own professors to tell your high schools what more they need to do in high school. In other words, strengthen the high school. That was what really needed to be strengthened, was the high school, and let the ripple effect go all the way down. Strengthen your high schools, and then have all the rest strengthened from the top down.
Well,
and that
Professor
still
Stockton,
could be done.
We're going to be educating our legislators through the summer and into the next session. Those states that are really on fire for this, and there's many, from New York to California. You probably already heard in New York, 1,539 principals are outraged due to the effects of Common Core. All those testing and all that, that's part of the race to the top. They're very much, worried about what's happening to their students. And I don't know if you've heard the story of one mother or twins. She was on our show. It's very incredible. You had to have, I need to forward it to you because you need to listen to it. Because one of her twins had a little disability, but he got the help that he needed. He got diagnosed. I can't remember if he was third grade. I can't remember, Miss Barbara. But he was diagnosed. He got the help that he needed. He was loving his school again. He was doing so well, participating, raising his hands. He would bring home his work, put it on the refrigerator. Just so proud. Very sweet child. His mother said that she got a call from the teacher saying, your son is going to succeed. He listens well. Just praising him. Well, here comes Common Core, Professor Stotsky, and that child, it was like a night and day. That child changed to the point he hated school. He did not want to attend. And to the point that there's now nothing on the refrigerator door. But then one day he had a breakdown. He just couldn't take it anymore. And he took off his shoes, took off his sweater, and threw his lunchbox and started to try to run out of the school that he used to love. And, of course, they got a hold of him and had to be carted away from the mother, and she is just mortified in tears. Well, needless to say, that mother is now homeschooling that child. A very sweet child that was put through the mill because in this one-size-fits-all Common Core, he did not fit. So we're very angry about that story along with other stories. But, yeah, in New York, they're so fired up now. They've got a Facebook page that went from 500, I think I may have seen 8,000 now. It's really growing, Professor Stotsky, so I'm hoping they'll be inviting you to come and speak to their legislator. We're hoping that Congress will come and try to listen to you because I know we've got Martha Roby, Ms. Barbara. I hope we can press her. She is on the Education and Workforce Committee. And we're believing, Ms. Professor Stotsky, that there's going to be so many parents outraged that, they're going to be forced to listen to you.
Well, you do have to go after your legislators. In Alabama, you do have a governor who is sympathetic to the anti-Common Core parents, but you apparently have a Board of Education that, for the most part, is still allied or sympathetic to Common Core. And so you do need to get more legislators who are willing to see that this is damaging the entire economic performance of the country. It will damage Alabama's advances, which have been considerable in recent years and decades. So this has got to activate, I hope, a lot of parents and other people in the community to pester their legislators about why they bought a pig in a poke or are allowing their Board of Education to introduce something that they had no idea was happening to their public school system. It's amazing that it's happened.
It is, and almost, I wanted to almost title one of our shows Common Core for Dummies, and not really trying to talk down, but the thing is, they make it out as if, it takes a rocket scientist to help these children. But I think very concerned parents that are willing to listen can help. And the first thing that I saw that they did wrong was when they take the parental input out of the loop, out of the scheme, and make these college and career-ready standards, that to me was one of the greatest, really, crimes of this Common Core standards. But two, I know, Ms. Barbara, one of the things that you're saying is it's going to raise kids that are really very much anti-American or see America as not the great nation, Ms. Barbara, that I know you try to teach.
That's been actually going on for quite a while, but Common Core doesn't address it.
That's right. It has been going on for years, unfortunately. And even this past weekend, yesterday, as a matter of fact, here in Dothan, Alabama, we had a wonderful exhibit of photographs from World War II and a big event at our art museum. But at the very beginning of that exhibit, the statement was made something to the effect that due to American and British embargo on oil, the Japanese reacted to that and you know, bombed Pearl Harbor. It took us into war, in other words. And in other words, very subtly, it was more subtle than that. It was there. They were saying that the United States was at fault for World War II getting, you know, having Japan attack us.
Right.
It's basically what they were saying. This has been going on for years. But one of the things I wanted to mention was that I was glad that you talked about Alabama standards, because it was Alabama standards which had been worked on by the state school board prior to all of this Common Core stuff that has brought about dramatic improvement in our test scores. We have a higher graduation rate under that. I mean, just some really remarkable improvement statewide. And we had a reading initiative that was becoming a model for the country.
I've heard about that.
Yes. And so we were on the upswing dramatically, and then here came Common Core standards. So, but we can return to those good Alabama standards where we were making so much progress. What we're hearing from our legislators and those who, the local superintendent, what we're hearing are, in addition to the rigorous standards and that they are state standards, both of which are false statements, but they're saying we cannot change midstream. We have spent so much money on this already that we cannot change. When they talk about state standards, we ask them, who in the state of Alabama actually worked on these standards? Who formulated these standards for Alabama? In Alabama. And they can't answer that.
Because no one from Alabama did.
Exactly. So,
right. And actually, it is a shame, because you were right to point to, you didn't mention her name, I think it was Catherine Mitchell, who revolutionized what was going on in your education schools and the teaching of reading, and Alabama had one of the best models in the country. And
yes.
that's being wiped out by Common Core. Certainly that's something you should be going back to, what she had accomplished in schools of education in terms of the teaching of beginning reading.
Yes. I think Eagle Forum had a great deal to do with that, also the input that they gave in formulating this reading initiative, because it was very intense and systematic phonics and just wonderful results from it. It revolutionized our reading programs throughout the state.
It was a model that even Massachusetts was using over 10 years ago when I was in the Department of Education in Massachusetts. We had someone in charge of reading who went down to Alabama and was talking to Catherine Mitchell and looking at the model and the materials that were prepared, so that what was happening in Alabama was serving as a model for other states anywhere in the country. And I just don't know what has happened with that work, given what Common Core is doing with the kind of standards it came out with. It doesn't exclude the fundamental skills, but it may smother them with a whole lot of other things that then really mean that you have lost a lot of what Catherine Mitchell was able to accomplish.
Well,
but you could go back.
That's kind of a fair.
You could go back. Alabama was heading certainly on the right track, and it had evidence for that in terms of where kids' scores were. Alabama has been raising itself by the bootstraps, doing well, and Arkansas should have been following what Alabama was doing in sort of picking itself up by its own bootstraps, changing what was happening in its beginning reading programs along the Catherine Mitchell model that had been used so successfully in Alabama. All of that has been, so far as I know, stopped by the Common Core effort.
Yeah.
Well, Professor Stott, Ms. Barbara, you know, as bad as it sounds, I think one of the things that has come out of this is I think the parents that are waking up are really examining education. You know, the people that have finally got wind of the truth, such as what you've been sharing to us all along, Professor Stotsky, you know, they're becoming little reporters themselves. They're digging up as much of this. I mean, I see it on Facebook, you know, oh, I've spent all these hours on Common Core. I've got to stop for a little while. So, you know, you have so much already, passion going on, and people that, of course, not paid for this, but because they love children, are really doing the grunt work that must be done, and we're getting really great information out there. So I'm really excited about that because I think for far too long it's been neglected. We've taken it on that the people that are you know, most of the people in our education field are good people, but we've not really held them to account. And I'm thanking God that you did take them to account. You took them to task. Unfortunately, those writing these standards were not answering you back because they really did not want better standards for our children. They were going on a different path. So now we know it. But now, Professor Stotsky, on one of our interviews, I knew that you had mentioned that you had written something that would help English teachers. Would you mention that a little bit?
Mm-hmm. I'd be happy to. I prepared a complete English language arts curriculum framework that was based on the first-rate Massachusetts English language arts curriculum framework. And I put it on my homepage that still exists at the University of Arkansas, and it is now on the homepage. You could find the link to it on the website of an organization I belong to called the Association of Literary Scholars, Critics, and Writers. Just last month in April, they voted to place a link to that curriculum framework on their own website because the focus of the Massachusetts standards, as everyone knew, was literary study, first-class literary study. And this is an organization for literary professors, for the most part, at the college level, who were very happy to have a website for a set of standards that was successfully used in Massachusetts to raise everybody's scores. We weren't emphasizing informational texts. We were emphasizing what should be literary study. And everybody's scores were rising, and Massachusetts, as is well known, became the first in the country on most NAEP tests for grades 4 and 8 in reading over the past few years. And we were doing even better as well on an international test, TIMSS, math and science. So here we have a set of standards that's free. It's available on my homepage at the University of Arkansas or on the homepage of ALSCW, an organization of literary professors. And you can find access to it either place. And if states can adopt it, they can revise it, they can change it a little bit, but it is a condensed version of the best standards that we had in 2001 in this country. So it's there as a gift to any state that wants to use it.
Wow. What can you say to that, Miss Barbara?
I say, what a gift. That is beautiful. That is beautiful.
And we also, by the way, have good history standards in Massachusetts. Now, part of the problem that other states would have is that we do have in the early grades a focus on Massachusetts history, but everyone should remember that a lot of our national history in the first 100 or 200 years was national history because it was Massachusetts history. The Tea Party, the Battle of Concord and Lexington, and some of the presidents that did come from Massachusetts. So that can be changed. States can obviously change in grade 5 what local history, national, state history that they want instead of Massachusetts history. But we did have one of the best sets of history standards for K-12 in the country. All of that can be downloaded. We also had one of the best sets of science standards, and I would strongly recommend those science standards over what has come out of the national committee that was supposedly producing these competitive, but it's not competitive, science standards. So all of this can be copied free because it was paid for by the taxpayers anyway in Massachusetts. None of it's copyrighted. States can look to see what were rated as among the best sets of science standards. Even if they don't want all of them, they can look at part of them, but I know that K-8 was certainly extremely strong because we had some wonderful science people who gave us good examples for each standard, and it helped to train elementary teachers in the state of Massachusetts so they'd know what a good science standard meant in the classroom for them. So all of that's there for State Department of Ed people in Alabama if they want to, if they're given a push by your governor and the legislature, as well as maybe your State Board of Ed. There's a lot that the states can do if they want to.
Well, parents are waking up, so Miss Barbara, I know you're going to be pushing. We're going to be pushing. But Professor Stocks, you know, children that are, in the middle of confusion, I guess, is what I'm saying. You know, we know the right way, but they're being taught the wrong way. What could you suggest for the parents that they know, you know, they cannot take their child out for now and homeschool them, and even homeschoolers are going to have to, you know, they're also got to have a fight in their hands, as well as a private schooler. So, you know, like this summer, what would you suggest that parents can do to help their children because of the onslaught of what's being taught, what's been taught already this past year? What would you suggest are some of the things that parents could do to help their children?
Are you talking to me or to Miss Barbara?
Yeah. Well, do you think that I was thinking, should parents maybe encourage the children to read, you know, historical, I'm talking about better books, I guess that could be one thing in the summer. You know, don't just use the summer, don't let it be wasted.
Oh, sure.
Let the
parents play
learn
a huge
something.
Role as we, yeah. Parents are the key to actually good school behavior and high performance. Certainly as important as good teachers. We've always known that. Encouraging supportive parents who pay attention to what their kids are doing. And yes, there should be time for their children to be reading. Parents should be reading themselves to their children. And there is so much that parents can support at home, making sure that their kids have time to do homework at night and are in bed at a reasonable hour. Have breakfast in the morning. I used to say that my role was to make sure my children had breakfast in the morning and went to school every day. Even that is something parents can make sure about. But certainly getting some good history books if they're in high school to make sure that they're reading some of the well-written works by people we know have written good material, like David McCullough's works. There are so many good materials that parents can encourage their kids to read, even if the school is not assigning them. And particularly for boys who need more encouragement to do a lot of reading, but they like historical nonfiction anyway, and they should be encouraged to read some of the battles of World War II. Boys love that sort of stuff, generally speaking, and they like historical nonfiction in general. So there is a lot that can be done by parents. Miss Barbara, I'm sure, has more to say because she was a history teacher.
Well, one of the fun things that we do as grandmother with my grandchildren and the parents can do with their children, as you're reading about the great battles of World War II, for example, there are some really great movies that were produced not too long after World War II that just really enhance what they've been reading, or you could do it the opposite way. See the movie first, watch the movie together first, and then begin reading about the different battles and the people, reading biographies of mm-hmm. great American heroes. And not too long ago, we did that with Marco Polo, and some great books and great movies about him. So I like to put the two together because kids really, really like the movies, too, and particularly if they're full of adventure. And so that would be one of my suggestions. And, of course, I'm all about biographies. I just, some of the biographies that were produced prior to 1965 are among the best, and the Landmark series is one of those that is very trustworthy.
Yes.
No longer being published, but I collect the old books, and all of my books, most of my books have discard stamped on the inside of the book. The libraries are discarding them, and I'm rescuing them. So, because the content is so good, and they're so well written, they just wrote. In such a way, so different from contemporary writers today, you know?
Right. I'm glad you mentioned the Landmark biography series because many people from years ago remembered them, and they did, about 10 years ago, begin to reprint some of the well-known and more popular books in that Landmark biography series. But children loved reading them in grades 5 and 6 and on, and there might be some reissues to look into. It's easy to Google and find out what's there, but I'm glad you mentioned that series. Those were wonderful biographies, and they should show up on Common Core's reading lists in the schools.
And one of the things that you also mentioned, Professor Stotsky, on another interview that he had done, I think maybe last year you did this with us, and because you were talking about what you had wrote, we were talking about the King James Version of the Bible and how that was really excellent reading. And I know that, you know, I've read it to my children, and, of course, we would act it out, you know, the story of David and Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
And we would always perform action, and so they found it very exciting and interesting. And even my four-year-old grandson, he listens to it
right.
and loves it. There's many good stories out of that. Wonderful.
And the language, everyone knew that, and there was research that showed that up until about the 1940s, the most quoted sources for writers of the English language were Shakespeare and the King James Version of the Bible. There are so many titles of novels that authors have drawn from the King James Version of the Bible, that the language alone is worth
mm-hmm.
in these popular stories that come from the Old Testament as well as whatever comes from the New Testament that have provided the metaphors, the imagery that has animated so many writers over the years. And by high school level, there's nothing wrong with the Bible as literature. In fact, court decisions have said the Bible can be treated as literature as long as it's handled appropriately, and it should be, and certainly the King James Version would be the literary version that one would want to use.
Wow, it's wonderful. Well,